Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts, and we want to thank you for the template that you've given us, a pattern whereby the church can function as you've designated it. Lord, man has all sorts of fancy ideas how to run an organization, how to run a business, how to run a corporation, Lord, but only you can run the church, and you've given us a pattern. So, Lord, we pray that we might glean as we were going through the book of Acts, that we might glean the very things that establish the church and make it strong and cause it to be effective in a community and even around the world. So, God, we pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord. There's not just things here corporately for us as a church, but individually as your people. And even for those that have not yet come to Christ, Lord, your whole design is that we lead people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bring them into a relationship, that they might have peace with God, that they might be reconciled or brought back to God. You've created them, Lord, and you desperately want a relationship with them, so desperately that you sent your Son to die on a cross for all of us, and we thank you for that. Lord, to speak to us tonight, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we left off in chapter 10. Basically, we went up to verse 8 of chapter 10, and we talked about this man, Cornelius. He's a good man, but he's not a saved man. When you look at this fellow, I mean, there's so many good things. He was a devout man. He feared God with all his household. And in fact, he had great influence on the people that were in his household. He gave alms or tithes to the Jewish religion. He prayed continually. And yet here's a man so pious, so religious, a guy that you'd want to have as a neighbor, but he wasn't saved. He hadn't come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it really tells us, sometimes I think we meet people and they're very nice people. And I'll tell the story. I was body surfing last week. I'm sitting down on the beach, I'm stretching, ready to go in, and out of the corner of my eye to the left, you know, toward the Waimanalo side, I saw somebody just jump in the water and swim out. Now, I wasn't sure if it was a tourist or if it was a one of the body surfing guys. And I thought I saw, as I looked and they dove in, I thought I saw them make the sign of the cross. Now, everyone that goes out at Sandy Beach makes the sign of a cross. That's not going to help you if you don't know how to swim, okay? The sign of the cross is like a rabbit's foot, okay? If you don't. Anyway, the next thing, I'm stretching about 7 minutes later. Here, the lifeguard is rescuing this person. I mean, they almost drown. And as they're now kind of being washed up on the beach, now there wasn't a whole lot of people down there, but there was enough people. And his trunks were completely off. And he's holding his trunks, trying to get up the beach, and he's not up the beach, but out of the water, and he's falling in the water, and I thought, I'm turning away. The poor guy's embarrassed, you know. I don't want to be like Ham looking at, you know, on Noah, you know, and his shame. And so he finally kind of sits, he's still in the water, and the waves are coming up and pushing him all over, and he's rolling all over the place. Finally gets his trunks on, and he comes up to the lifeguard stand. I go out body surfing. He's out in the sitting in the lifeguard stand, but some lady comes running down the beach in a panic, and I realized that she was with him. And now, he's probably in his 60s. I mean, he's a real old guy. Now, he's probably in his, he's in his 60s, but he's not in as good a shape as some of us that are, anyway. She runs down the beach with this panic on her face, and I went, well, he was a tourist. I don't think he made the sign of the cross. He just went out there. And so I'm out there for about 45 minutes, and I come in, and I go get a shower, and they're up there in the shower. And so I'm thinking, you know, as I was teaching, I think it was talking about you last week, I was thinking about looking for those divine appointments. It's easy to teach that, isn't it? It's hard to obey that yourself. Now, I didn't want to run up to the guy as he's gasping for breath, trying to get his trunks on and go, do you know Jesus Christ? You almost drowned, didn't you? You know, I mean that, you know, I could probably get him to confess the Lord, you know, there, but I didn't do that. So I take a shower and I said, wow, you've earned bragging rights, haven't you? Went out in the big surf. He said, I almost drowned. He said, I thought I was a total goner. And I said, yeah, this is a dangerous beach. So I got in my car and I noticed they were at the bus stop going toward Waimanalo. And I wanted to practice what I preach, talking to you guys about divine appointments. So I pull over, I said, hey, do you guys need a ride? And they said, well, we're going to Sea Life Park. And I said, okay, that's fine. It's kind of a little out of my way, but yeah, I'll take you there. I just wanted to get him in the car. And so as we got in the car, captive audience, you know, I said, what were your last thoughts as you were going down? I wanted to see if he was crying out to the Lord. And he said, well, I was just trying to get a breath. And I said, well, you know, if you cry in the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I only have 5 minutes to witness to the guy. And his, apparently it wasn't his wife, it was a lady that's with him, that went on the vacation with him. And so we're nearing the park, and I said, now, are you Christians? Yes, we are Christians. And I said, oh, great. And he said, when the soldiers were in England, they were from England, my father had a Bible, or one of the soldiers gave my father a Bible, a little New Testament, and he said, and I have that New Testament now, and that is my good luck charm. You weren't very lucky about an hour ago, were you? And so I just tried to share with him a little bit about the Lord and all, but, you know, it was just a little seed, you know, just throwing the little seed out there and having him look to the Lord who does save if you're going down for the last time. Now, I said all that, and I don't know why I said all that. No, I know why I said that. I said that to say this, and as I'm trying to remember what I said that to say this for, I feel really stupid now because I'm kind of lost in my, oh yeah, I know what I was going to say. Yeah. He was a good man, but he wasn't a saved man. And like these folks, you know, they were good people. And, you know, it was like, you don't have enough time. You can throw the little seeds out there, but you'd like to just kind of bring them and, you know, bring them around to the Lord because they, you know, nice folks. But you must be born again. You see, what the Lord will do, the Lord will create circumstances for a person who's really seeking the Lord to come to an encounter with the Lord. Now, it could be through a series of events, or it could be what we're seeing here. Now, Cornelius has this vision, and the Lord says, send for Peter. He's just down the coast about 30 miles at Joppa, and so he sends his servants down there, three of his servants, two servants and one of his soldiers that attended on him. And so now we come to verse 9. Now we're at Peter's, where Peter's at in Joppa. And God now is speaking to Peter. Notice how God is working on both sides, working with Cornelius and then also with Peter. And on the next day, verse 9, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. That's noon. Remember, the Jews had three different times of praying, 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 in the afternoon. And so here is 12 noon. He went up there to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Now, I don't exactly know what a trance is, and I've read a lot of commentators, and they don't exactly know what a trance is, but it's a condition between being awake and being asleep. There's something that happens. You're not totally cognizant of everything around you, but then you're not sleeping. I guess maybe the closest thing you can say is daydreaming, you know, and in one sense, but it's a spiritual daydreaming. You're not asleep and you're not awake. I can remember a little while back, somebody called me on the phone and it was like super late. It was like 2 a.m. or something. Woke me out of a totally, you know, sound sleep. And so they're talking to me. They need a counseling, you know, and they're talking on and on and on. And I'm trying to listen and I'm trying to, And I was in that trance state. Well, no, I was in that sleep state. No, I was awake and I was kind of in between. But I wasn't focused, and finally they said, okay, Bill, I'll let you get back to bed. Goodbye. You know, and then, you know, talk to him later. But it's that kind of state, but it's a spiritual state. You're not asleep, you're not awake, and it's a trance, and God is speaking to Peter in this state. And notice what takes place on this housetop. It says, now, when you think of a housetop, it's like a lanai. It's a flat area where you come and you can hang out and you can relax, you can look at the stars, you can pray up there, and that's why Peter's up there. And behold, the sky opened, and a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Now, what is taking place is this sheet with these clean and unclean animals. It goes back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, I think it is, and it talks about clean and unclean animals, and it describes the one that are clean. If you have a four-footed animal that chews the cud and splits the hoof, maybe like a cow, an ox, you can eat that. But one that maybe chews the cud but doesn't split the hoof, like a camel, you can't eat that. Or one that splits the hoof, doesn't chew the cud, like a pig, can't eat that. And so it showed all these animals that in the Jewish dietary law, some were clean, some were unclean. And yet God is now saying, kill and eat the clean and the unclean. And so to Peter, that's why he's saying, not so, Lord. I've never done that. I've never violated these dietary laws. You see, but that's such a weird thing to say. If he's Lord and he tells us to do something, how can we say, not so, Lord? You see, I can say to my wife, not so, hun. Not very often do I say that. In fact, I don't think I've ever said that. And when I do say that, I get in big trouble. So, yes, hun. No, we could say, not so, you know, friend. Not so, mate. You know, but not so, Lord, if the Lord tells us to do something. And that's what we're seeing here. Peter, he's so shocked by this. He can't understand the fact that the Lord is telling him to do something that seems to violate the law. And yet there's a deeper lesson here, what God is trying to teach him. The clean and the unclean, God's talking about people and how Peter's to treat people and how God treats people. And as we mentioned this morning in the study, that God is not a respecter of persons, how we talked about that and we dealt with that in depth. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see how God deals with people. But it's interesting when we get real religious, how we start customizing it. And all of a sudden we start getting kind of prejudiced, or it's got to be our way or the highway. And that's really what it turned into in the Jewish religion. They began to take God's commandments and God's rules and laws and that which God meant for good, and they began to twist it. And it began to be a burden. It began to alienate people instead of draw people. And so now God is correcting that, especially when it comes to the church. The church, God's final word on earth. God's witness throughout the entire earth until God takes us out in the rapture. And then what? Well, the Bible says he's going to anoint 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and there's going to be an angel flying in mid-heaven, and then there's going to be the two witnesses, you know, that are going to come on the scene, definitely Elijah. The other one, we're not quite sure who it is, Moses, Enoch, we don't know. But you see, he's going to have a witness, but right now it's the church. And you see, in the church, it's open for everyone. It's not just a certain, you know, small ethnic kind of group. And so here Peter is going to learn that lesson, and it's a very valuable lesson to learn as Peter is beginning to get the picture here. And again, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer call unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, so three times this happened. Peter, get the point, very important point. Don't call unclean, what I have now cleansed. I think that's interesting because, you know, that's great for us to say, you know what, there should be no racial barriers, there should be no social economic barriers, you know, oh, you're in a higher class, you're in a higher pay thing than this person here, oh, you're white collar, they're blue collar, separation type, the master slave. You see, back in the first century church, there were masters and slaves that would be in the same church, take communion together, fellowship together. There was no difference when they came to church. On the job, there was a difference, and Paul addresses that. But you see, in the church, there should be no difference. But here's another thing. Don't call unclean what God has cleansed. I think we need to take that personally, because I think a lot of people, they grow up with a pretty poor self-image. Sometimes their home life and their family life wasn't that good. Sometimes they grew up maybe without parents, or they're absentee parents, kind of latchkey kids. You know, they come home, their parents aren't there, they'd have to fend for themselves, and maybe they didn't get the support, they didn't get the affirmation. They kind of grew up and they felt like they're kind of like a vine or a weed that just kind of grew up and nothing else around them, nothing to support them. And maybe they've come into life and, you know, life has kind of taken a toll on them. And they look at themselves and they kind of depreciate who they are as a person. And maybe they have gotten the short end of the stick in society. Maybe they've been beat down. Maybe they've been looked down on. And so they've grown up and they're just kind of maintaining. You know, they're just kind of, you know, they're grown up, but man, they're like a little child inside. They really didn't have that support, and they really don't feel that secure and that supported and that strong on the inside. Oh, maybe on the outside, pretty, you know, ooh, gee, yeah, that person's really together. But maybe it's just a front. What we need to know as Christians, as believers, is don't call unclean what God has cleansed. Don't look down on yourself. Don't diminish who you are in Christ. You see, Christ sees you up here. You may see yourself down here. He has cleansed you. He has washed you. You are a child of God. It doesn't get any better than that. But you see, our thinking kind of has to change, because we're always kind of downing ourselves and putting ourselves down and beating up on ourselves. And we start looking at ourselves as maybe what was coming at us when we were a kid growing up. Or maybe we just really never had that support system, and yet now God is trying to lift us up to a level that He sees us at. There's no difference. God loves you. He supports you. He looks at you just like He looks at Billy Graham, Chuck Smith. They're not up there and you're down here. That's not how God looks. He's not a respecter of persons. But you see, sometimes we delegate ourselves to be down here because it's so hard for us to break out of that thinking that we'd come into. And I would just say, Lord, just bring us into that realization of how You see us. And let us stop putting ourselves down. Let us stop degrading ourselves. Let us stop beating up on ourselves. We're not what we were before. We're now a child of God, or a child of promise, an heir of salvation. And so such an important thing for us, and just kind of leave that with you. Don't call unclean. Don't put yourself down, because God has really, really cleansed you and washed you. You are a child of God. Well, goes on here, verse 16, and this happened, well, three times, and then verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, notice how God is working on both ends, and how providence, how God's design, that divine appointment is taking place. That's a pretty incredible thing, how the Lord is doing that, working on both ends and working with Peter, the Jew, an apostle, and Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile. And notice that these men who are Gentiles, they stood outside the gate because they knew the protocol. The protocol is that you'd stand at the gate of a Jew, and a Jew stand at the gate of a Gentile, but you'd never enter into that house or into that complex lest you defile it, being a Gentile. That was the protocol of the day. And so they were standing outside the gate. And then Peter is now getting the message. He's now realizing that God is doing something special. God is doing a new work. And I believe, you know, if our hearts are open, God is always doing a new work in our lives, in the church life, and here, exciting. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. Notice now, not just at the gate, but he invited them in. Notice how his scruples, how this law is kind of just, he's shedding this old law. This would be unheard of, to invite the Gentiles into the house. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Some. You're going to note that there's six of the brethren that accompany Peter. Peter makes seven. They do it for a good reason. We'll see it just in a little bit. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Now, we don't know if actually worshiping him as in that kind of veneration that you would do as God, or just an extreme honoring Peter because of who Peter was and all this supernatural stuff that was going on. But notice how Peter responds. He doesn't take that kind of veneration. And Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. That's in verse 26. So don't do that. Don't even pretend to think that I'm some elevated person, you know, next to Christ or, you know, next to God. And I think that could be true when God uses an individual. When you think of those that I've mentioned, Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or any person that God uses in a great way, sometimes people, they get this admiration for the person, this veneration, and they almost treat them like, you know, in a way that I know that they don't want to be treated. That's not the way Peter wanted to be treated. But it just kind of seems like the appreciation from a person comes out almost in a form of worship, which is a horrible thing to do to an individual. You never want to treat a person like they're higher up on the ladder than anyone else. You want to say, God, praise the Lord for using this person. I don't know how you used them, but man, you used them in a great way. And if you can use them, maybe you can use me. And you realize it's to God be the glory. But notice the two extremes that we have here now that Peter is experiencing. First of all, God is shedding that whole thing of rejecting people, rejecting the Gentiles, and also that whole thing about worshiping an individual. Two extremes, rejecting a person and worshiping a person. No people should be worshiped and no people should be rejected because God has created them. And because God has created them, then we accept people for who they are, a creation of God, honor, respect, because God's creation. But never worship. Only worship is due to the Lord. And so you find as they talked with him, as Peter talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. So it seems as though Cornelius was out by the gate because he wanted to respect that protocol. And he met Peter out there. Now Peter willingly comes in. And so again, Peter is shedding all this legalism that it's you become unclean when you enter the house of a Gentile. And we find that that is falling away quickly. All those that were assembled, and he said to them, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, to this very hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So he had his family, he had his relatives, he had his servants. That house was packed out. I mean, you talk about a home Bible study. And I mean, you talk about a teacher's dream. They're all there. Here, give us what you've got. We're here. We're ready. We're eager. We're eager to receive what teaching you have. I mean, teachers love it when you have a crowd that is eager to hear what you have to say. And then verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. That's the scripture we took off on this morning. And in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Notice that is the beginnings. When your heart is turned away from self-interest and those selfish motives, and when you begin to fear or in awe of God and realize there's something more than what you have outside of God, and you begin to move toward God, God will bring you to himself. And that's exactly what's happening here with Cornelius. And the words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Preaching peace, he's talking about reconciliation. Once being separated from a personal relationship with God, now having peace with God because you're reconciled or you're brought back into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. You see, since Christ has come, there's no way unto God. There are a lot of religious people in the world, but there's no connection with the true and living God. There's no personal relationship without Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what is being reconciled is all about. You yourself, verse 37, know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. Now, one of the things that I think is important to note here is when he is talking about Jesus Christ, when he says he's for all those who fear him. Because the Gentiles at this point, they had the concept that Jesus was the Savior of the Jews. It was an extension of Judaism, but not for the Gentiles. You see, because the Jewish religion was so close-knit. And now Jesus, being a Jew, he came as the Messiah. So many of the Gentiles felt like they were outside that covenant. And to come into a relationship with God, they had to become a Jew. They had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law and the rituals and the washings and all that stuff. And now we're finding, no, Jesus is for all people. God used the Jewish nation as a conduit to bring the Savior of the world. But they're not a favored nation in that sense, that they're the only ones that have that covenant. You see, that's what's taking place. And when he talks about Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit, you see, the concept of anointing as a king being anointed with oil, whenever there would be that coronation, they would take the oil and pour it on him. That's little David. Remember when Samuel anointed him? He took that flask of oil, and it wasn't the little dab will do you. Now, we do that when we anoint people with oil for healing. We don't take the whole thing and just pour it on their head, you know. We've got more faith than that. You know, we just can use a little bit of oil. But you see, the anointing in those days, it was pouring it on the head, and it would come down the beard and down the garments. But Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit, filled overflow with the Holy Spirit and with power, something unique, something different, something that now the believers, the Christians have, the very thing that took place at Pentecost. And we are witnesses, Peter says, and of all things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death, hanging him on a, it says cross in the New American Standard. I like the term tree or wood better. I think your King James Bible might have tree. That's a better rendering. Because you find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and it's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21, cursed is the man, or cursed is the one that hangs on a tree. There was a curse for one that was hanging on a tree because it was a symbol of crimes committed. So if you pass by a person and they're on a tree, you know that that's a criminal, and they're paying the penalty for their crimes. But you see, Jesus hung on the tree for us. The penalty was due us. We should be hanging on that tree. But now, Jesus hanging on the tree for us, taking the penalty upon himself. And that term is used for these Gentiles that he's talking to. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should be made visible, not to all the people, not to the skeptics, not to the ones that want to poke holes in the Bible, not to the ones who want to say, oh, Jesus never existed, oh, Jesus never raised from the dead. Fat chance that God would appear to them if they maintain that skepticism and that dishonest belief. But here are those that were believers, that were open, that already had a faith and a trust, just like Cornelius had a faith and a trust. And now God was leading him into this relationship with God. Not to everyone, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I think probably one of the worst classes that a college student or a high school student can take is religion, taught by a person that's not born again, that doesn't even believe in the Bible. When we bought K-Lite Radio, it was the old K-Poi AM, if you remember that. 98 Rock was the top station. That was the FM station. But this was a station that wasn't really doing well, so they thought they'll turn it into a Christian format because Christian radio was now, you know, starting to take off. They thought they could make money. And we thought, man, unbelievers running a Christian radio station, they can do a lot of damage. And so we tried to figure out how we can buy it, and so we did. We bought it. It was the old K-Poi AM. And just like those that teach religion who don't believe in the Bible and don't believe in Jesus Christ can do a lot of damage, you see, Jesus didn't just appear to anyone. He appeared to those whose hearts were true and open, who feared God. And it says, and he ordered us to preach, verse 42, to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been anointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Now, Peter, probably he had more to his message. He was probably just, you know, he's preaching it. And they were just, you know, in that home fellowship, they were just, you know, drinking it in. They loved it. But in the middle of that, God interrupted. God interrupted his message and did an incredible thing. Oh, I think it's good when God interrupts your message. Remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah? And Peter, oh, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. And God interrupted him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And here, God interrupts Peter again. You think maybe Peter got a little bit long-winded, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father was in heaven. And we're not going to let you go to the cross, Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. You know, Peter just wanted to keep going on and on. And I think sometimes when we preach, it's the spirit, and other times it's kind of the flesh. And I'm wondering which right now is the flesh and which is the spirit here for me. But here, God interrupts. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This is like the Gentile Pentecost. This is the same thing that happened to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And all the circumcised believers, or those Jews, those six Jews, Jewish Christians that Peter brought with him, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So notice as Peter is preaching, they get saved. Not only do they get saved and come to faith in Christ, but they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get the gift of speaking in tongues. And the people are amazed. Peter goes, look at what God did. How can we refuse baptism? So they went down and they water baptized them, baptized in the Holy Spirit and then baptized in water. One of the things we need to point out here is the fact that when they were speaking in tongues, notice the tongue was Godward. They were exalting God. You always find that in Scripture when you see the gift of tongues. Now, what has happened in the Pentecostal church, there is a Pentecostal tradition. A person will speak in tongues, and then one will supposedly translate and say, "Thus saith the Lord, my little children." That's a prophecy. Speaking in tongues with interpretation is always Godward. So if you hear a tongue, and then all of a sudden someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he speaks to the people, that's a prophecy. I think it's good to say, now that's good, that's a prophecy, but let's wait for the interpretation of the tongue. Because the tongue will always be an exaltation of God. You see that all throughout the Scriptures. You see it in chapter 2, verse 11, the day of Pentecost. It said they were speaking the mighty deeds of God, so speaking Godward. You find that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. The gift of tongues, you're speaking to God and not unto men. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're praising God well. So it's a praising God. It's always Godward. Never get it backwards. Sometimes we can fall into a tradition and we can miss so much. Oh, the prophecy is good. That's God speaking to man through prophecy. But tongues, don't mess it up. If there is a tongue and interpretation, it's always going to be a glory unto God, an exaltation to God. And if you don't wait for that and you miss it, you've missed out on something really great. And that's why Paul makes a real emphasis. If one speaks in tongues, let others interpret that. And it's always going to be Godward. So here we have it. And we're just going to go a few more verses in chapter 11 because you find that Peter is really chastised for what he does here. But one of the things I think is interesting, remember when Philip the evangelist went up the coast and he settled in Caesarea? You wonder, why didn't God send Philip to Cornelius? Well, I mean, he was right there. He was right in town. Why did he need Peter? Well, possibly because they wouldn't have received the witness from Philip. He wasn't an apostle. The church was brand new. Philip being a deacon, serving tables, then going out and evangelizing, which was good, and then, you know, bringing people to the Lord, having a great ministry. But this was a special work. This was something that God wanted to do because it had to be permanent. It had to be a powerful impact, and the most respected one in the church at that time was Peter. Peter was the guy at that time. Oh, the other apostles as well, but Peter was kind of in the forefront. He was kind of at the point of the spear here at that point. So God used him so that it would be received. And so notice in chapter 11, we'll go just a little ways here. Now the apostles and the brethren, because it's really a retelling of the story, and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and crawling creatures and birds of the air. And I also heard a voice say to me, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at the moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the house." Let's slow down and stop right there for a moment. Why would he use precious space on a scroll to retell this story? I believe it was because it was so important. It was absolutely important that the church not be divided off, that the church not be some sectarian, some, us four and no more group, but that the church is for the entire world, for all those of any ethnic persuasion, any nationalistic persuasion. It's for everyone. And so the scrolls back in those days, you couldn't really get a scroll much bigger than 35 feet. And the book of Acts is just about a 35-foot scroll because it was made out of papyri, kind of like paper, but it was very delicate. They would take papyrus and beat it and make it into paper and then roll it up, and you'd write on this, and it would be in a roll. And then you'd open it up and read it. So now he's writing all this out. Why would he write the very thing the second time? Because it was so important. It was absolutely important that the Jewish church realized that God has commanded that Gentiles be part of that. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, and Paul the Apostle makes that case. That's why it's so important. And why did Peter take six brethren? So now here in Jerusalem, here's seven of them. I'm sure they're all lined up, Peter and the six, seven of them. Because the Jews know that in Egypt, you would have seven witnesses to prove a case in an Egyptian court. And in a Roman court, if you had a document, it would be sealed with how many seals? How many in the book of Revelation? Seven seals. John took the scroll, sealed with seven seals inside and out, because a seven-sealed document would validate the importance of that document. So here's Peter with his guys, seven of them. "Yeah, we confirm this happened. God did it. I didn't do it," Peter would say. "God did it." In verse 13, "And he reported to us how he had seen an angel," he's talking about Cornelius, "standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as it began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." So the same thing that happened to us at Pentecost happened to them there in Caesarea. And he said, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The repentance, the turning from paganism, turning from a dead religion, turning from a self-will and turning to God, which leads to life. And so here, now you have what in Ephesians talks about that wall, that barrier broken down between Jew and Gentile because of Christ and the gospel. That mystery, the Bible says, that it looked into from long ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory, but also the Jews and Gentiles be united, one in Christ. But you see, it shouldn't have been that much of a mystery. They knew the word. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, you have it right here, that Messiah was going to be a Messiah, not only to the Jews, but the Gentiles. In Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, a term for the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, the nations, the Gentiles. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Messianic prophecy through Isaiah that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. But it's interesting. It was a little hard to get it through, you know, because they were so ingrained in their tradition, so steeped in that, you know, that ethnic system of the Jews and their religion, that it was very hard going. Even Peter, you're going to find that Paul rebukes him to his face, because even Peter, he wasn't totally free of this prejudice. And as we go on, we'll deal with this. And it was basically a learning curve for Peter. But Peter is the one that God used to bring the Gentiles into the church. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, and if it wasn't for Peter and Cornelius, we might not be here. We might be looking at a church that is just a simple ethnic kind of church, and you can't get in unless you're part of that ethnic group. But Lord, we just thank you that the salvation has gone out to all people. Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. Lord, and you make it real clear, God, that there is no separation. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no bond, there's no free. There's no male, no female. Lord, there's no socioeconomic group that you favor one over another. Lord, Jesus Christ is for all people, all who are willing to come to him, all who are willing to seek him. Lord, he'll not cast out anyone. And Father, I do pray, Lord, if there are any here tonight or any listening over the radio or over the webcast, Lord, if they've not trusted Christ, that they would do so right now by saying a simple prayer. Jesus, forgive my sin. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Lord, I turn from everything I've been trusting in. I turn from a lifestyle that has been separated from you. I turn from sin tonight, and I turn to you in salvation. Come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name.